Well, Christ is our firm foundation. And you know, we Christians are the most privileged people in the world. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we have the privilege to come into the presence of Almighty God and be used of Him to change the lives of friends, relatives, world leaders, and even the course of nations. The Lord Jesus invites us to come to Him and to ask and to lay our petitions before Him. God has literally made available to us an unlimited supply of power, wisdom, and grace that reaches far beyond our puny abilities. God said to Jeremiah, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." The one who made that statement is the one who has visited us in Jesus, the mighty risen Son of God, who indwells and is dwelled by the fullness of the deity in bodily form. He is the one who told us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. He is the one who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's the one who says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This same one said, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Wow, just think about that. What an amazing, awesome promise. How can we make that kind of praying a reality in our life? Today, we'll find out. Today, we're going to find out how we can pray in the name of Jesus and experience His great work in our lives. Now, how can we pray with such power? God tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So this morning we'll look at these words that remind us of the mighty resources available to us as children of God. And who knows what amazing things will happen in our lives and in the lives of this church as we put on the righteousness of God and believe Him for great things. Now, we may be deceived and think that, oh, we're not important. God is not going to listen to me. I have little influence on the lives of people around me. But God considers us, each one of us, as of great importance. We are each one considered of great value. God values us so much that He visited this planet and died a terrible death on the cross. And so we have the Almighty God who invites us to come to Him and talk to Him about the people around us and to talk to Him about the things that are on our heart and the work that He's given us to do. We may think that we have no power to change the events around us, and we don't, but God does, and He invites us to come into His presence and to be His representative and ambassador wherever He sends us. So this morning we're going to continue our study of the book of James, and if you've been with us for the last 6 months, you know that we began the book of James in January, and we've just been going through verse by verse. And so now we've come to chapter 5. And just as a way of reminder, that I want to mention that this book was written to Jewish believers who trusted Jesus as their Messiah and their Savior. And there are still many today, many Jewish people who have trusted Jesus as their Messiah. And this passage that we'll look at today was of course, takes place in the first century. And in the first century, many Jews came to Christ after the resurrection and after the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. These new messianic Christians lived in Jerusalem, and the Jewish Christian church there grew to over 20,000 people. And it was the first megachurch, you could say. But the Jewish high priest and many of the Jewish rulers began to throw these Jewish followers of Jesus into prison and even kill them. And so the Jewish believers left Jerusalem. This event was described in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And so I just want to remind you of that event and read it to you. This is Acts chapter 1. It says, "On that day," the day that Stephen was stoned to death for believing in Jesus, it says, "a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And so There were thousands of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Because of the persecution, they left Jerusalem. Only the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and the others went to other towns and throughout Jerusalem and in other parts of the Roman world. And so these new believers, even as they went to other cities, were chased and hunted down by the high priest. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was one of, it is assumed, many who, under the authority of the high priest, would go throughout Judea and other parts of the Roman Empire to find these Jewish Christians, imprison them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. You will remember that Saul was on his way to Damascus to search out and imprison Christians. And it was there that he met the risen Christ and became a follower of Christ. So as we've mentioned several times as we study this book was written to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. They were Jewish believers. And James writes them this letter to help them and encourage them. Now, if you're going through some persecution for your faith, what would encourage you? Well, if you're going through a difficult time, you might want to hear that this persecution is going to end like soon. But of course, he doesn't tell them that. But as we think about what we've talked about as we've gone through the book, he told them several things to help them during this time of difficulty in their lives. Many of them were in strange towns. And it says that in chapter 1, he told them to persevere under trials and to keep themselves unstained by the world. In chapter 2, he told them that during this time of persecution, they should show their faith by doing good works and helping others. In chapter 3, he told them that during this time of difficulty, they should put aside selfish ambition. In chapter 4, he told them that during this time of persecution, they should submit to God and resist the devil, resist temptation. Now we've come to the last chapter, and he tells them during this time of suffering that they should be patient. It's so difficult to be patient during a time of suffering, isn't it? He said that they should be patient because the wicked will be judged, and the Lord Jesus will return and set everything right and establish his kingdom on earth. And as we saw last week, he told them, above all, they should always tell the truth. And now we come to the passage that we're going to look at today. And he tells them that in this difficult time, they should pray. And what wonderful advice that is. We should never forget that God has invited us into his presence. Scripture says that he cares for us. And he invites us to come to him and place our cares on him. As we look at this passage, you'll notice that prayer is mentioned in every verse. So let's read it together. This is James chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 13. So open your Bibles to James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you, and you'll find this on page 856. So this is James chapter 5, starting with verse 13. He says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You'll find on the back of your bulletin an outline for the passage that we're going to talk about today. And he begins verse 13 by saying, "Are any of you in trouble? If so, he should pray." Now, some of them certainly were in trouble. Some of them were in jail. Some of them were suffering financial difficulties. Some of them were being discriminated against. Some of them were being shunned. They were insulted. Some of them were beaten. We may think we don't have problems like that, so we don't need to pray. But the truth is, we are like them. We're all in trouble. Like them, we're in trouble because we have an adversary. Many of us are familiar with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says that we are to cast our anxiety on him because he cares for us. But the next verse says this: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Then in that same passage, verse 9, it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And that's true even today. The Christians in the first century had an adversary. We today have an adversary. Let me put it another way. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us. Because of this enemy, we are surrounded by temptation. Because of this enemy, we are surrounded by evil. We live in an evil world. Because of this enemy, we have to lock our cars everywhere we go. Because of this enemy, we have to lock our houses at night. Because of this enemy, we have to have policemen, security cameras, alarms. We have an enemy who wants us to reject the scriptures and reject God altogether. Now, we need not be afraid. Satan's power is puny compared to God's almighty power. And as we've talked about before, Satan cannot do anything apart from what Almighty God will allow. And I doubt if any one of us will ever be directly confronted by the devil as Jesus was. He has already accomplished his first goal, to infect the human race with sin. We all have this disease the Bible calls sin. It causes us to be prideful, impatient, hateful, resentful, lustful. This condition that we have tempts us to lie, cheat, and steal, reject God's perfect will in every area of our life. Even the Apostle Paul was in trouble because of this condition of sin. He describes this trouble in Romans chapter 7. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to it because you may not believe this unless you see it. So here's the Apostle Paul writing in Romans chapter 7. And if you want to find it in the rack Bible in front of you, you'll find this on page 800. So here's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it." So in other words, the Apostle Paul says, I want to do what's right, but I end up doing the wrong thing. It is this sin in me that causes me to do the things that I really don't want to do. And so he writes this in verse 21. "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. And then he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says in 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even though we walk around with this sin in our flesh, we can experience the forgiveness and the grace of God and do the right thing. So we're in trouble because of this sin that is in us and around us. But Jesus has given us the power to be delivered from the presence of sin. Secondly, we're in trouble because we're weak and needy. It's unfortunate that many Christians don't view themselves as weak or needy. But we are weak and needy, and we lack in every area. Think about it for a few minutes. We lack wisdom. We need wisdom. We lack grace. We need grace. We lack knowledge. And because we lack knowledge, we're often easily deceived. We lack love. We need love. We lack understanding. We need understanding. We lack patience. And so we need patience. We lack everything. And so we need more of the Holy Spirit of God working in us. In light of the trouble we're in light of our weaknesses and our needs, it's astounding that we would neglect to pray. But many of us are deceived into thinking we're okay. Many of us are deceived into thinking we can make it on our own. And so we rarely pray. But James was not deceived. He knew the struggle we all face. And so he tells us to pray. And so we all should pray. We should pray, as the scripture says, without ceasing. In other words, as we go throughout our day, we should be conscious of the presence of the Lord. Instead of talking to ourselves, we should talk to God as we go through our daily task. We should pray in every situation. Scripture tells us that we should pray about our condition and ask God to change us, to strengthen us, and to help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, that we should be on the alert and pray for all Christians everywhere. Hebrews 13, verse 3 says that we should pray for Christians who are being persecuted. And so we do that each week. Scripture tells us that we should pray for those we love, that we should pray for our church, that we should pray for those who don't know God, that we should pray for those in authority. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's prophetic timetable is centered on the city of Jerusalem. And so God tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We have a lot to pray for, don't we? And so we should pray. Then he says in this verse, "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." Now, I'd like to suggest to you that, irregardless of your emotions, that we Christians have this underlying foundation. It's a happiness that's not based on the things that happen around us. It's a happiness that's based on our position in Christ. We're happy because the Savior has come. Scripture tells us in 1 John 4, verse 4, it says, "Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world." Or in other words, greater is He, Jesus, who is in us than he, Satan, who is in the world. We should be happy because we're forgiven. When Christ died on the cross, He paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of our sins. And Scripture says, as we just read from Romans chapter 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer under the curse of the law. We are not condemned. We are accepted by God Himself, the one who created all things. And so our value comes from Him. Our identity comes from Him. We are children of the King. We are children of the King over all creation. As Dr. Bill Bright would say, we have royal blood in our veins because we are children of God. We are living in the kingdom of light. Scripture says that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus is our shepherd. He will lead us, and He is leading us, even now, to a better place. Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. We need not fear death. We have a place in heaven not because we've earned it, but because of God's mercy. And because we belong to Jesus, God has made available to us the riches of heaven. He's made available to us His grace, His wisdom. And so we have much to be happy about. We have all these wonderful promises. God promises to cleanse us when we confess our sins. He promises to lead us in every situation. He promises to cause all things to work together for our good if we would just but love Him and follow Him and be called according to His purpose. The men meet for a Bible study Wednesday morning, and believe it or not, we've been studying that promise. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We've been studying that one verse for 3 months now, and we're following some of the teachings and writings of Tom Watson, who lived in the 16th century, and it has been a wonderful study for us. So we have these promises to be cleansed when we confess our sins. We have these promises that God will lead us in every situation. And so we also have this promise that Jesus is coming back. And so we have a wonderful future prepared for us. And so we should be happy. We should have this inner peace that gives us stability no matter what happens around us. And so he says that we should all sing songs of praise to God. You know, praise is really a form of prayer to God. So when we're suffering, we should pray. When we're happy, we should pray. Prayer in the form of songs of praise to God. When we sing songs of praise, we focus our attention on God. When we sing songs of praise, we're reminded of the Lord's greatness, His faithfulness, and love. When we sing songs of praise, we are expressing our trust in God. So singing songs of praise will actually increase our faith in God. Do you have little faith? Maybe we should spend more time in praise to God. When we sing songs of praise, we actually put the devil to flight and bring victory to our lives. There's a wonderful example of that in the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He was in Jerusalem and Israel was invaded by a massive army. The army is described as like the sand of the seashore. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers had entered Israel, and they were coming to Jerusalem. There was actually three armies. And so King Jehoshaphat went to God in prayer. He not only prayed and laid the situation before God, but he began to praise God. And then, as a result of that time with God, he knew what God wanted him to do. He mustered his army, and his army looked like a little flock, you know, going through the valley compared to this massive army. And he did what God told him to do. And here's what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. It says, "He appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for His splendor and His holiness as they went out at the head of the army, singing." Now imagine that for a minute. So here's their army, and who's leading the army? The choir. Can you believe that? Men singing praise to God. They're in front of the army. So when they meet the enemy, guess who's going to get it first? These people singing and praising God. And it says that as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were all defeated. The army didn't have to do anything because God went before them and destroyed the enemy. If you spend time in singing praise to God, God will go before you. God will bring peace to your heart. And He will cause the enemy to flee. Then he says in this verse, verse 14, he says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders." Now this is an interesting passage. He says, "Is any one of you sick? Let him call the elders." So God is telling us what we should do when we get sick. We should call the elders of the church to pray over us and anoint us with oil. Now, I want to ask you something. How many of you have ever done that? You might be thinking, well, those people in the first century, they just didn't have any doctors. That's why they called the elders of the church. No, they had doctors. In fact, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was a doctor. He was a physician. Now, this may sound strange to us to call the elders when we're sick, but not to James. You want to know why? Because James was very familiar with the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus sent out his disciples to preach and to heal, and here's what it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So it was the practice of the disciples who were trained by Jesus to anoint people with oil and pray for them. And they were healed. Now I want to mention that we do this in our church. If you need healing, if you give me a call, or if you come forward after the service and you'd like prayer and you'd like to be anointed with oil, we do that here at this church. And it says in this passage, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, he says, the prayer offered in faith. Now, whose prayer? Well, this refers to the elders' prayer. So in other words, when you come and ask for prayer, your healing doesn't depend on your faith. It's the prayer of the elder who needs to pray in faith. I can remember a long time ago, after I graduated from the university, I went to work for a Christian organization, and that's where I met my wife, Linda. And we, this was like 44 years ago, okay. We were living in San Bernardino, and we just happened to be going to the same church. And this church had the practice of anointing and praying for people who were sick. And at that particular time, I was on crutches. And I had sprained my ankle, and I'd been on crutches for over 2 months. And I'm thinking, like, when will this thing ever heal, you know? And it just wouldn't heal. And I went to this church a number of times with my crutches and observed them, the elders praying for sick people. And so the thought entered my mind, maybe I should go forward and have them pray for me. And I thought, oh, no, I'm not sick. I'm just injured, right? And the Lord just kind of convicted me, and I could see that it was just my pride that was keeping me back. And so that night I went forward to the church, and I told them that I needed prayer because of my ankle. I told them I'd been on crutches for several months, and would they pray for me? And so a couple of the elders lay their hands on me, and they put oil on my head, and they began to pray for me. And it was pretty amazing. And there was one elder in particular who was praying, and I thought, wow, this guy knows God. This guy really has faith. I said, Lord, please listen to him. Don't listen to me. Listen to him. And God met me that night. And all I can say is the next morning I was out running. I was well. And so I thanked God for that healing. Now, don't think that healing is dependent on how much faith the elder has either. Healing is determined by God. Answer to prayer is determined by God. If it's God's will to heal someone, God will give the elder the ability to pray in faith for a person's healing. If it's not God's will to heal someone, God will not give the elder that ability to pray in faith. So if an elder prays for you and you're not healed, don't blame the elder. If you're not healed, don't say, my elder didn't have enough faith. But rather say, it must have not been God's will. There have been times when God has given me the faith to ask God to heal, and the person was healed. Sometimes I don't know what God's will is, and so I just pray, Lord, I don't know what your will is, but you've told us to ask, so I'm going to ask. Verse 15 says that the Lord will raise him up. It is not the elder's faith that will raise him up. It is God who will raise him up. People say prayer works. No, I'm going to tell you this morning that prayer does not work. God works. We don't place our faith in prayer. We place our faith in God, who works in His mercy on our behalf. And then he says this, and this is very important. He says, confess your sins to one another. So look at verse 15 and 16. He says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another. Now, it does not say that someone who is sick and is involved in prayer will automatically be forgiven. No, the forgiveness is contingent upon confession. If you come and ask me to anoint you and pray for you, I'm going to ask you if you have any unconfessed sin in your life. And if you do, I'm going to ask you to share that. Did you know that some sickness is caused because of sin? It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul warns the Christians not to sin during the taking of communion. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. I can remember around that same time that Linda and I knew each other and were going to the same church, that I had a roommate, and he was sick. He had a fever. He had a cough. And I went with him and met with him and prayed with him, and I asked him if there was any sin in his life. And he began to weep. And then he confessed to me that the sin that was in his life. And after he confessed his sin, I prayed for him again. He was immediately healed. The fever went away. The cough went away. Sin can result in sickness. And so God is not promising that if you call the elders to pray for you and anoint you with oil, that you are guaranteed to be healed. Whether you are healed will depend on God. But there is a promise here that if the sickness is because of sin and you confess your sin, you will be healed. That is a promise here in this passage. Then he says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, James is not changing the subject. He's still talking about calling the elders to pray. And the elder praying for the sick person, that's who he's referring to. So what verse 16 is saying is, and what the readers would have understood him to say is this, the prayer of a righteous elder is powerful and effective. Now, it is true that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But here we're in the context of praying for those who are sick. Here he's saying, if you are sick, call the elders of the church to pray over him, and the prayer of the righteous elder is powerful and effective. And that's why you should call for elders to pray for you when you're sick. It is a reminder that an elder is to be righteous. And then, as an example of a righteous man, he gives us the example of Elijah. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Elijah, but he's one of the greats in the Old Testament. A man who loved God. A man who humbly served God. And it says here, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he had difficulties just like us. He was persecuted for his faith. He had disappointments. And I'm sure that the readers of this letter could identify with Elijah. They were Jewish. They knew of his difficulties. They knew of his persecutions, and they were being persecuted. They knew that Elijah had disappointments. He was at times afraid. He was at times depressed. But he was righteous. And he prayed in faith. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, it was not Elijah's idea to stop the rain. That was God's idea. Elijah confronted King Ahab. He warned him about the idol worship. King Ahab was greatly into, because of the influence of his wife Jezebel, into the worship of the idol worship of Baal. And God wanted to demonstrate to Ahab that Yahweh, the God of the Scriptures, is the true and the living God. And so Elijah said to Ahab, "The God whom I serve says that it will not rain except by my word." So it was not Elijah's idea. He was just praying according to God's will. God revealed his will to Elijah, and then Elijah prayed in faith according to God's will. Elijah didn't just one day decide to bring the rain back. No, God revealed his will to Elijah, and then Elijah prayed in faith according to God's will, and then the rain came. Now, why am I stressing the importance of praying according to God's will? Because at the beginning of our time together, we quoted the words of Jesus, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So what does it mean to ask and pray in the name of Jesus? It means, first of all, to be righteous, to be in right standing with God. And then it means to pray according to God's will. Elijah was righteous because he was in right standing with God. He had surrendered to God. He was ready, even eager, to be God's servant and to do God's will. God has made a way for us to be righteous. God's will for every person is to repent of their sin and to trust and receive God's righteousness in Christ. Romans 3, verse 22 says, "This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." We can actually have the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done for us. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you have the righteousness of God in Christ? If you're a believer, you have the righteousness of God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, first you must repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior and your Lord. If you're a Christian, there must be no unconfessed sin in your life. We should never wait until we come to church to confess our sin. As soon as the Holy Spirit convicts us of a wrong, a hurt that we have caused, we should be quick to turn to God and confess and agree with Him that what we did, said, or even thought was wrong, and receive His cleansing and forgiveness. Then in every request, listen, we should know God's will. Most of God's will is right here in the Bible. If we don't read the Scriptures, we won't know God's will. If it's not something specific like what school am I going to go to, what job am I going to take, then it's here in the Scriptures. But if it's not here in the Scriptures, then you're just going to have to spend time with God to know His will. And even, it's a wonderful thing, even as we read the Scriptures, even if that specific answer is not in the Scriptures, as we spend time in God's Word, God begins to renew our mind and the will of God will become clear. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us how to begin the process of knowing God's will and praying in the name of Jesus. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, the most important act of worship is for us to give ourselves to God. And then he says this, "And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." In other words, don't go along with the culture. I like one translation, it says, it puts it this way, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we want to know God's will, our mind needs to be transformed. How do we transform our mind? By reading God's Word. And so, as we look at this passage, we can see the power of prayer comes from being rightly related to God, being filled with His Spirit, having no unconfessed sin, and knowing God's will. And when we pray according to God's will, we'll see great and amazing things happen in our life. And so let's talk about a few points of application. I've listed them in the outline there. First of all, we should get in the habit of prayer. We should never neglect prayer. Prayer should be a daily practice. Prayer should be a way of life where we talk to Him throughout the day. And then secondly, we should get in the habit of praising God. Praising God demonstrates faith. And Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then thirdly, we should get in the habit of confessing our sins to God. We should always have a clear conscience. And as we have a clear conscience and as we go through our life with a clear conscience by confessing our sin, God's will be more evident to us. And we'll be able to pray according to His will. Scripture tells us to put on the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful way to live with the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we come to You and we thank You for this passage. We thank You for reminding us how important it is to trust You, whether we're in difficult times or whether we're in good times. And I pray, Lord, that You would do a new work in all of us, that we would be quick to talk to You, that we would talk to You as a way of life, that Your Word would be a priority in our life, that we would be more concerned about pleasing You than pleasing ourselves, that our passion would be to know You and to know You better than we know You now. We thank You that because of Christ, we can have a relationship with You that will grow and mature throughout our life. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give us the grace to seek You, to talk to You, to recognize that we are weak and that we do need You. And the most important thing that we can do is to talk to You and to listen to You and to follow You with all of our hearts. If you're here this morning, or if perhaps you're listening online or watching online, and you've never placed your faith in Christ, you've never really accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sins. Maybe you've been an admirer of Christ. Maybe you've been a fan of Christ. You know that He was a great person. Maybe you like hanging out with Christians because generally Christians are nice people to hang out with, but you've never personally accepted Christ as your Savior. I want to encourage you to do that even now. Just turn to Him in the quietness of your own heart and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. Right now I repent of my sin and I trust You as my Savior and my King. And I give myself to You to follow You with all my heart. And those of us, Lord, who know You and have known You for many years, right now we want to just pause and ask that You would examine our hearts. And in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sin to You. And we thank You for that wonderful promise that when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so now, Lord, we claim by faith Your forgiveness, Your cleansing. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to work in us so that our minds would be renewed, so that we would know Your will and do Your will and live a life that's pleasing to You. And we pray all of this and ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered Himself up for us. Amen.